If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to John chapter 21. We're almost done with the book of John. We've been here for the better part, or actually for longer than a year. And we're coming up to our final few messages from the book of John. John chapter 21. Today we'll be in verses 1 through 14. While you're turning there, you may know this about me already, but I have really two major pet peeves in my life. I hate to waste time, and I hate to waste money. And Wednesday, I had a really bad day. You want to know why? Wednesday was April the 15th. And you know what April the 15th is? Tax day. You know what I did on April the 15th on tax day? I wasted time and I wasted money and I hated it. Man, I hate those things. I hate paying taxes, but I'll pay them. I pay every single penny I owe, but I don't pay a penny more. Amen? I came across this article this week that described some wasted tax money. Are you shocked? No. Yeah, me neither. Wasted tax, but it happened in our own state. Here's what happened. It was back in 2002. The federal government had awarded money to form what was called a youth outreach unit in a suburb of Kansas City. I believe it was Blue Springs. Don't quote me on that exactly, but it was somewhere in Kansas City. And they had dedicated $273,000 to battle goth culture. Gothic culture. It was being described at the time as a plague that was affecting the community and that was brainwashing the youth and that was causing them to do things like suicide and homicide. And they even fear-mongered and said that if we don't do something about this goth culture, then Columbine's going to come to our back door. So they requested a $273,000 federal grant, and the federal government said, sure, that sounds like a great idea. They awarded that grant to, quote, save young people from goth culture. And they labored for a full year. They spent hundreds of thousands of dollars, and a year later they gave their report, and guess what they said? They said, we're here to report that there is no such thing called goth culture affecting our community. It wasn't even there. There was no goth culture. It wasn't there. They were fighting a battle that literally did not exist. They had wasted a whole year and hundreds of thousands of dollars to solve a problem that quite literally did not exist. Did I mention to you earlier that I had a really bad day on Wednesday when I paid my taxes, because I hate wasting time and I hate wasting money? Hey, let me tell you how this connects. As a church, we have to be really cautious. We have to be really careful. If we aren't careful, we can spend a lot of time and a lot of money solving a problem that doesn't exist. To be more precise, if we aren't careful, we can spend a lot of energy and a lot of resources. We can waste a lot of time completing ministries that Jesus never asked us to begin. So as a church and as individuals, we've got to guard against this temptation to do something for Christ that he never asked us to do. We have to really fight against that and guard against that, lest we waste our time and waste the Lord's money on our work doing something for God that he never asked us to do to begin with. Here's the typical approach to ministry. Here's how we approach ministry typically as individuals. We think of an idea. And then we go to God with that idea, and we say, Lord, would you bless this plan of mine? Would you help me accomplish this plan? And that never works out. And by the way, that's not the example that we see in Scripture. The pattern that we see revealed in Scripture is the exact opposite. The pattern we see revealed in Scripture is that we don't go to God with an idea. God comes to us to involve us in his plans and in his work. Think about Moses. God came to Moses and said, hey, Moses, you're going to lead my people out of bondage and slavery. Moses didn't go to God and say, hey, I've got this idea. God came to Moses to involve him in his work. And as a church and as an individual, we have to be careful. Like, hear me, we dare not attempt to work for God, accomplishing a task that he never asked us to accomplish. So hear me when I say this. God will provide every single ounce of energy. He will provide every person to accomplish a task. He will provide every dollar to accomplish his plan and his will. He will provide every plan. He will provide it all. What we must do today is determine that our work for the Lord, catch this, our work for the Lord will be done with the Lord, that we will follow the Lord, that we will do what he asks us to do. We must determine that we will follow the Lord, not ask the Lord to follow us. That's not how it works. Today in John chapter 21, we're in a very familiar story. And what we see from this story, the disciples are going fishing. And what we're going to see from this story is really two opposite ways that we can approach our work for the Lord. We can either work with him, or we can work without him. If you have your Bibles in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's word. We're going to read John 21, verses 1 through 14. We're in the Christian Standard Bible. Follow along, John 21, verses 1 through 14. The Bible says that after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "Well, we're coming with you," they told him. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. "Friends," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." And so they did. And they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and he plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. "Come and have breakfast," Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for your word, grateful for the truth of your word. Today as I preach, I pray you would help me to preach what you would have me to preach, to say what you would have me to say. Help me to get out of your way. And Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would change lives in this room. I pray you would save the lost, edify the saved, and glorify yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two opposite ways that we can approach our work for the Lord. First, you can labor without the Lord, and if you do, it will end in frustration and in failure. The story in John chapter 21 begins, where's Sean Bohm? The story begins by organizing a men's fishing trip. Amen? Peter says, "Man, I want to go fishing." Peter and the six other disciples, they determined, "We are going to go fishing." Now, there's some debate. Was Peter discouraged? We don't know. Was Peter going back to his old way of life? We don't know. That's an argument from silence. And so if it's an argument from silence, it really doesn't matter to the story. What we know is that they wanted to go fishing. And what you need to know is that these men were not casual fishermen. Like, they didn't take a fishing pole out to kill some time. I like to go fishing. And as a true rugged outdoorsman, I have to borrow somebody else's fishing pole and go with somebody else who knows what they're doing, because I got no clue. I like to go fishing, though. It's fun. These dudes weren't like me. These disciples, these guys were professional fishermen. Three of these disciples, at least three of these, are explicitly named in the Gospels as fishermen. There was Peter, who was a professional fisherman. He was an expert at catching fish. There was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were professional fishermen, according to the Gospels. So in this group of men, at least three of them were seriously trained professional fishermen. They knew how to fish. They were experts in catching fish. They knew where to cast the net. They knew where to cast the net. They knew what kind of bait to use, or if you would use bait at all. They knew all of the fishing tricks, and none of them worked. None of the expertise worked. Look in your Bible. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught what? What does your Bible say? Didn't catch a thing. What a frustrating waste of time. That's almost as bad as paying taxes. You know it? Frustrating waste of time. They had spent all night fishing. And the only thing they had to show for it was the gear that they had on the boat when they left. They had no fish. They had spent all night doing the thing that they did best. Casting the net here. Testing this spot over there. Traversing the sea. Going from location to location. Cast after cast. And all of it led to nothing. Here's what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He writes that Peter and the others were no doubt sincere and they worked hard, but there were no results. And then he says this, listen, he says, not unlike some believers in their service to the Lord. They sincerely believe they are doing God's will, but their labors are in vain. They are serving without direction from the Lord, so they cannot expect blessing from the Lord. Question to my brothers and sisters in this room. Are you serving the Lord without direction from the Lord? Are you working for the Lord apart from the Lord? If you are, then you are quite literally wasting your work. Peter and the other six disciples, they had worked so hard. And they would have had just as much to show for it if they just stayed home and went to sleep. They had worked so hard. And they had wasted their entire night, wasted their work. And no doubt they are frustrated. No question they had failed. And the sun comes up. They fished all night. The sun comes up on these frustrated and failed fishermen. But with the rising of the sun comes the dawn of a new day. Verse 8 tells us they were about 100 yards from the shore. So there was likely some morning haze, likely a little fog on the shore. And they hear a voice. They can't quite make out who it is, but they hear a voice. Look in your Bible, verse 5. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called them. You ain't got no fish, do you? You don't have any fish. By the way, the word for friends there in verse 4, it literally means children. So if you're reading some translations, I think the King James, maybe the ESV, it will literally say the word children. In a colloquial sense, in a conversational sense, what Jesus is saying is something like, hey guys, like, hey y'all, y'all ain't got no fish, do you? Hey, question for you. Do you think, give this some thought, do you think that Jesus knew the answer to the question before he asked the question? Raise your hand if you think that Jesus already knew the answer to the question before he asked the question. Every hand, most hands are raised. Those who aren't raised are sleeping. Here's the question. If Jesus knew the answer to the question, then why did he ask the question? The questions of Jesus always have a purpose. When you see Jesus ask a question in the Bible, they are always done so with great purpose and intention. Jesus did not ask the disciples if they had caught any fish or not because he didn't know. He knew before he asked that they had not caught any fish. So why did he ask the question? Well, let me demonstrate with a riddle. This is one of those riddles that's a what am I riddle, okay? Are you ready for it? Here's the riddle. Nobody shout out the answer yet if you know it already. I'm a city near the falls where the winter winds blow. I'm a beast on the plain where the tall grasses grow. I'm a coin in your pocket, a silver-hued prize with a shaggy brown coat and dark, heavy eyes. What am I? A what?
Buffalo.
A buffalo. I'm a buffalo. Can you see it? Buffalo, New York. Buffalo's the beast. Buffalo nickel in your pocket. I'm a buffalo. Question, did I know the answer to that riddle before I asked you the question, who am I? Yes or no? What do you think? Did I know? Why did I ask the question? Because I wanted you to think about a buffalo. I wanted to direct your attention to a thing called a buffalo. Jesus is not asking the question in this story so that he can learn information. Jesus is asking if they caught fish because he wants to point their direction to something. He wants them to notice a thing. He wants them to focus their attention on a thing. And what do you think he wants them to focus their attention on? The empty nets. He wants them to look at their empty nets. They had labored without the Lord. And they were no doubt frustrated. And they had no doubt failed. But then Jesus shows up and he effectively says, take a look at those empty nets. And why does he do that? Because he's about to change everything about their mourning. Laboring with Christ will end in frustration and failure. But hear me, brothers and sisters, here's the good news. If you labor with Christ, it will end in fullness and in fellowship. Jesus wanted them to focus on their empty nets. He wanted them to see the problem, but hear me clearly. The problem was not the empty nets. That wasn't the problem. That was the symptom of the problem. The problem was that they had labored apart from Christ. And Jesus had already told them way back in John chapter 15 that you can do nothing apart from me. He had already told them they can't do anything without him. And so when he shows up, he draws their attention to the empty nets. And then look in your Bible, verse 6, he says, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And then when you do that, you'll find them. Pause for just a minute. Look at verse 4 in your Bible. At this point in the story, according to verse 4, did the disciples know that it was Jesus talking to them? Yes or no? They did not know that it was him. Jesus had asked them a straightforward question. Did you catch any fish? And they didn't make up any excuses. They didn't say, oh, we saw them. We had some, but they got off the line. Just discouraged. No. And then the man on the shore, whom they do not know, tells these professional fishermen to make one simple, tiny change. Throw your nets over there. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Throw them on the right side of the boat, and then you'll find them. Look in your Bible, verse 6. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. And when that happened, you can see the scene, right? They're all on the boat. They can look to the right. They can look to the left. They hear this voice, cast your net on the right side of the boat. All right, let's try it. Let's see what happens. And they do. They cast their net on the right side of the boat, and suddenly the boat kind of does this number, right? Because there's so much weight in the nets that it's pulling them down. And that's when it all clicked. Look in verse 7. This is when it clicked with John, the disciple, the one Jesus loved. Tell me who that is. When you read that in John's book, who is he talking about?
John.
He said to Peter, it is the Lord. And look, I love this. Look at what happens next. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and he plunged into the sea. Do you see that? He plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. Peter got out of work that day, didn't he? He made them drag the net. Verse 9, when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Huh? Isn't that just like Jesus? Disciples worked all night long, laboring, toiling, and all they had to show for it was nothing. Frustration and failure. And then Jesus shows up and says, try it my way this time. Throw your nets on the right side of the boat this time. And when he does that, three things happen. Number one, the first thing that happens is this: undeniable provision. When Jesus showed up, there was undeniable provision. Question. Give this one some thought too. Who provided the fish? Are we sure? Who provided the fish? No, you're right the first time. Say it again. Jesus provided the fish, right? Question two, who caught the fish? It's not a trick question. Who caught the fish? The disciples. The fishermen. The church. Do you see how that works? That's a picture of the work of the church. It's the Lord who provides, and it's the church who works, and it's God who is ultimately glorified. Did you see how that's how God works? You can do nothing without Him. But hear me, if He uses you, you're going to sweat. You're going to work. There's no such thing as passive obedience. There's no such thing as passively serving Christ. If you're going to serve Christ, you're going to have to labor for Him. It's going to take hard work. But it's the Lord who provides and the church who works. And by that, God then is glorified. To be used by Him, if you're going to be used by the Lord, it requires that you remain in the Lord. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? You have to have a close connection to the Lord. It's like a hand inside of a glove. Claude sent me this video a few weeks ago. And I want to show it to you. This is Corrie Ten Boom. Y'all know what? I have never heard Corrie Ten Boom speak until this video. I checked it this morning, and it does not buffer unlike Easter. So hopefully you'll be able to get through the whole thing. Check out this video with a hand in a glove from Corrie Ten Boom.
Love cannot do anything. It cannot write. It cannot cook. It cannot not do anything. But when my hand is in the glove, it can write. It can cook. It can do many things. You say, no, that's not the glove, that's the hand in the glove. You are right. You and I cannot do anything. We read it in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. But with the Lord, you can do many things. What this hand, a glove can do, this hand can do, that is tremendous. What the Holy Spirit No, what you can do when the Holy Spirit fills you, that is enormous. Yes, you.
You are the glove and the Lord is the hand. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So why in the world would we as individuals or as a church, why in the world would we want to depart from Him and try to accomplish His work without Him? It'd be like a glove without a hand in it. We can do nothing apart from the Lord, but when the Lord is there, there is undeniable provision. They had 153 large fish just by doing it the Lord's way. When you do it the Lord's way, no doubt about it, you have undeniable provision. Secondly, you have unmistakable presence. You have the unmistakable presence of your Savior. As soon as John saw what Jesus had did, as soon as it clicked, he said, it's the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard those words, he got dressed. The Bible says he tied his clothes around him and he jumped in your Bible. Look in your Bible, or jumped in the water rather. Look in your Bible, verse 7. The disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, said, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and he plunged into the sea. The ESV says that he threw himself into the sea. The King James says that he cast himself into the sea. Can I give you the Brian Veal translation? Can I tell you what the Brian Veal translation says here? The Greek word for plunged or threw himself or cast himself, the Greek word there is ballo, and it literally means to throw. So think of like a ball. You throw a ball. Ballo is the Greek word. So here's the rough Brian Veal translation. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied the outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and that dude cannonballed into the water. Like he went full belly flop into the water. He was so excited to see Jesus that he cannonballed, belly flopped into the water. He could not wait to get to Jesus. He wasn't waiting on the net to be pulled on the boat. He couldn't. He wasn't waiting for the boat to get to the shore. He couldn't. He could not wait. He saw Jesus and he cannonballed into the water. And the Bible says that he ran the length of a football field That's what verse 8 says, 100 yards. He ran 100 yards through the water as fast as he can. You can see the water just jumping up as he's running to the shore, the length of a football field, all so that he could be near to Jesus. Like, can you see? Can you see Peter showing up? Here's Jesus. Here's Peter standing in front of him with a toothy grin, with his beard just dripping with water, his hair a mess, his clothes all wet. Can you see him standing right in front of Jesus, so excited to be in the presence of his Savior? I love that. Man, I pray God gives me and you that same desire to be near to Jesus that he gave to Peter. Like, I don't care if I look like a fool trying to get to Jesus. I want to be with Jesus that way. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be in his presence. When you do things God's way, there is undeniable provision, unmistakable presence of the Lord, which all lead to an unbreakable fellowship. And that's important. An unbreakable fellowship. Look at what happens, verse 12 through 14. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. Come and have a meal. Come sit down. Let's have some fish and some bread. No one dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. John tells us this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You want to know what the reward for obedience is? This is worth writing down. You want to know what the reward of obedience is? Such a simple thought. Here's the reward of obedience. Fellowship with God. You get to be with God. Obey. Do what he says. Do it his way. And he will lead you through the storms of life with an unbreakable fellowship. What a reward. That night, the disciples had labored without Christ, and by daybreak they were frustrated and they had failed. But just like that, Jesus shows up on the shore. The disciples obey. Gives a simple command and the disciples obey. And then they experience fullness and fellowship with God. Like, what a reward. So choose for yourself. You want to keep doing this thing apart from the Lord? You want to labor apart from the Lord? Even though you might assume you're laboring for him, he might not be there. He might not have called you to do that work. If you labor without the Lord, it will end in frustration and failure. But if you get your marching orders from the Lord, if you hear from him, if you hear what he's calling you to do with great clarity, you will end with fullness and with fellowship. Here's the end of it. We dare not attempt to accomplish a thing for God that he never asked us to begin. He'll provide every ounce of energy, every single thing we need. He will line up things according for his will to be accomplished, according for his plan to be accomplished. And what we have to do today as individuals and as church, we have to determine that our work for the Lord will be done with the Lord. That we'll follow the Lord. That we'll do what he says. So here are just three very quick points of applications. Very quick, I promise. We're almost done. Three very quick points of application. Three simple ways that you can apply this message to your life. Number one, I want you to evaluate your life and your ministry. Are you busy laboring without the Lord? And you're like, man, I've heard you say this for the last 20 minutes. I don't know. How do I know if I'm laboring without the Lord? Well, let me give you a couple of diagnostical questions. Number one, this is how you know if you're busy laboring without the Lord. Number one, are you seeking your will and not his will? He's not keeping his will a secret from you. He wants you to know what he wants you to do. Are you seeking what you want to do or what he wants you to do? Number two, are you seeking your glory and not his glory? Number three, are you even seeking him at all? Like, is he even a part of the equation? Number four, who is the star of your show? Like, is Jesus the star? Does he have center stage, or is it all about you? Evaluate your life and evaluate your ministry. Are you serving without him? And if you are, stop it. Just sit down. Just wait and pray. The Lord wants you to work for him. He has a purpose for you and a task for you. Ask him what it is, which brings us to our second point. First, evaluate your life and ministry. Secondly, pray. Pray for God to show you his plans and stop showing him yours. Pray that he would show you what he wants you to do. When you pray, ask God, Lord, what do you want? And here's the caveat. Here's the thing. Here's what you have to know. Before you even ask the Lord, what do you want? You tell him yes. Before you even say, Lord, what's your will for my life? Your answer is already yes. You say, why is that? Because he is Lord. Because he's Lord. And when you give him your yes, before you even ask the question, you demonstrate in a very real way that he is Lord of your life. So evaluate your life and ministry. Pray for God to show you his plans instead of you showing him yours. And then thirdly and lastly, consider your eternity. Consider your eternal state right now. Here's the thing. This could easily be an evangelistic message. Like you could easily live without Christ. And if you do, your life will end in frustration and ultimate failure. Hell is very real. And everyone deserves it. It's very real. We all deserve it. And though we all deserve hell, God has made a way to save us from it. You say, how? The cross of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. He defeated death and sin for us so that we can have eternal life with him forever. You can live without Christ, but you will ultimately fail in the most miserable way. Or you can live with Christ. You can repent of your sins and trust in him and be saved. And if you do, you will experience a life of fullness. Lest I be misunderstood, I'm not communicating to you that if you do everything God says you should do, that you're going to be blessed with 153 fish. Meaning this, I'm not saying that God's going to fill your bank account. That's not the kind of fullness I'm talking about. I'm not saying that God's going to give you that new car and that new house. That's not the kind of fullness I'm talking about. The kind of fullness I'm talking about is being in the presence of God, being able to accomplish what he wants you to do because he's provided every single thing for you to do it. That's the fullness that I'm referring to. And if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, not only will you experience the fullness of God, but you will get the greatest reward, which is heaven. And heaven can best be described as fellowship with God. We get to be in heaven with the family of God, worshiping God for all of eternity. So here we bring it to a close. As we sing our final hymn, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to reflect in your heart, do some business with the Lord. Maybe you do that right where you are. Maybe you come up and do that at the altar. Maybe you come up and talk with me. Doesn't matter to me where you do this business. Just do some business with the Lord. Repent if you need to repent. If you realize that you're running without the Lord, that you're trying to accomplish something for him that he's never asked you to accomplish, stop. Take a breath. Pray. Ask him, what do you want me to do? If you don't know what the Lord's plans for your life are, ask him and wait. Wait for him to reveal those plans. And if you don't know that you're a believer in Christ, if you don't know that you will spend forever with him in a very real place called heaven, you don't know that you don't have fellowship with the Lord, then repent of your sins. Admit to God that you've sinned. Believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is and did what the Bible says he did, that he is the sinless Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, and confess him as your Savior and Lord. And if you do, the Bible says you will be saved. However the Lord needs to work in your life, I pray that you would let him do that. Now, would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful that we can worship you, grateful that we can come before you and just ask you to move in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray right now as those in this room, those joining by YouTube and Facebook and the radio, God, I pray that you would move in a mighty way in their lives. I pray you would reveal to us exactly what you would have us to do. I pray you would give us the wisdom to know your will. And then, Lord, I pray that you would show us how you're going to provide for us to accomplish exactly what that thing is. Lord, help us to say yes. Help us to be obedient. And help us to enjoy fullness and fellowship. We love you. Pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.